If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17, Matthew chapter 17. And just so you know, we'll be going to Psalm 119 also. You just take your Bible, split it in half, and you'll get there. If you got the right kind of Bible. I don't know. I had a study Bible. There was so much written in it, none of those tricks worked. Last week, I preached on Help Me Thou Mine Unbelief. And I'm doing a little series here so far. It's called Increasing Your Faith. And so last week, we talked about the man who brought his son to the disciples. And he asked them to cast out the demons that had been haunting his son. His son had been throwing himself in the fire. He'd been throwing himself into the water. And he'd been gnashing and just having all kinds of fits. And this man had seen his son go through this for years. And he was desperate to get some help for his son. And this is just this is the same story in a different gospel. But in Matthew chapter 17, verse number 14, I just want to review where we were with that because we're going to carry on from here. But in Matthew chapter 17, verse number 14, it says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer with you? Bring him hither to me." Now, one thing I want you to notice there, he says, O faithless and perverse generation, because we're going to be talking about faith. We're going to be talking about increasing your faith. Now, he'd been praying for his son for a long time, and then he was desperate. I'm pretty sure he was praying. He went to God for the answer. He went to men representing God, but the disciples weren't able to help. In verse 17, Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? And that's a problem that we run into. I'm not going to rehash the whole sermon, but this is a good summary. We run into that wall sometimes. We've been praying for something for years. We're praying for something, you know, we're praying for the church to grow. Hopefully y'all have been praying for your pastor. Whoever's been doing it, they, you know, God gets the glory, but thank you very much for doing that on my behalf. It says, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? See, they had been to a point where Jesus had sent out the disciples and they said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us. He said, Rejoice not that the devils are subject unto you, but that your names are written in the book of life. And no matter what miracle God performs in your life, our rejoicing ought to be that we're saved. Our rejoicing ought to be in our salvation. But they come to him and they said, we couldn't do this one, Lord. How come we couldn't cast the demons out of this young man? And Jesus, verse number 20, and this is where we're going. And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And in verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth out not but by prayer and fasting. Now, in our Christian life, and I know in my own life, sometimes you struggle with faith. Sometimes you're down in the middle, you get down to the bottom of the barrel, and all you're doing is looking up. And you know, I found that sometimes when all that other junk is out of the way, when you're losing everything and when all you can do is look up to God and you're down to that final thing, you say there's just, I have no other idea how to get out of this. I'm not saying you got to get to that point to have faith, but I'm saying it's easier to trust God in those circumstances sometimes than when you have all kinds of solutions in mind. Amen? But we need to have faith in both circumstances. We can't wait for the time when we're down there at the bottom of the barrel and all we can see is the sides of the barrel, the problems around us, and that light at the top somewhere, but that's got nothing to do with us because we're down here at the bottom of the pit, like Joseph thrown into the bottom of the pit and looking up. So we want our faith to increase. He says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and I've heard people use this for a lot of doctrinal things, and I'm not going to go into what all of this means about moving the mountain, but I'm telling you, in your own lives, there's things that you've been praying for that seem like mountains. You've been praying for it, it seems like moving a mountain. So I'm going to stick with the metaphorical side today, if that's all right, because I don't think Jesus meant for us to redo the landscape or become landscapers. But it's that kind of faith that we look for. So there's an increasing in faith. And in this story, it's not covered here in Matthew, but the man went to him and Jesus said, if thou believe, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. And that man looked over at his son and he looked over at Jesus and he looked over at his son and he remembered all those times that he had saved him from the fire, saved him, pulled him out of the river. And he thought of all of those people that he'd gone to, all those doctors that said, I can help you. All those people that said, if you try this herb or you try this supplement, I tell you what, people got all kinds of ideas and I appreciate them when they come in sometimes. But you hear this and you hear that and you hear this and you hear that, you know, and you've tried everything. And he looks over at his son and he thinks of all of that and he looks back at Jesus. He said, Lord, I believe. Help me thou mine unbelief. And faith is important in the Christian life. It's so important that over in, I'm locking up here because I saw Luke 17:6. I'm going to throw this in there. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea and it should obey you. So this is a powerful kind of faith. And over the years, people have looked at it and said, how can I have that kind of faith? What does that kind of faith mean? And in increasing your faith, D.L. Moody, I think he kind of summed it up. The great revivalist. He would go and thousands of people would get saved back in the late 1800s. He said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. By God's help, I aim to be that man. It's the person, you know, D.L. Moody said, it's yet to be seen when the man puts himself aside, when he gives everything to God, when he turns himself over to God. You wake up in the morning, your life is for God. When you go to bed at night, your life is for God. When you make a decision to travel, it's because you felt like God led you there. It's when you set all of that aside and you turn yourself toward God. He said, I aim to be that man. And it bore out in his life, but I think at the end of his life, and I didn't find this one, but I think he said it yet remains to be seen what God can do. He said, there's Luke 10:20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven. So there's no doubt there's things in our lives we want to overcome, things that keep us away from a real relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know if y'all know anything about the besetting sin, about a problem that you have that you just can't go get away from. You need to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. It's something that trips you up. It's something that keeps you away from God in your life. But there's no doubt there's things in our lives that we want to overcome, things that keep us away from a real relationship with Jesus Christ, keep us from being the one that set aside everything for God. And the most foundational part of your Christian life is your faith. The Bible says over in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Or without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that's the first step of coming to God, is believing that God is. If you're arguing with somebody and they say, well, God doesn't even exist. Well, you're complaining about somebody you don't believe in, about a book that you won't read and about something you won't, you know. But putting your faith in God, if you don't have that first basic thing, you can't even come to God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, you can't believe that he is. And then God rewards those who diligently seek him. And how do you get that faith? Romans 10:17 tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want to grow your faith, you got to be in this Bible. There's just no two ways around it. I know there's churches. I know there's places you can sit in. You can talk about God. You can talk about things. I'm telling you, you can fill some time with everything but God. But his word. People can talk about the Bible so much, but not be in the Bible. People can know all about the Bible and not have it touch them. I told you about the book Dangerous Calling, and I told you about him looking down at his notebook that he'd been working on for months, the book of Romans, and he had it all broken down. He had it cut and glued and pasted, and he had the Greek and the Hebrew, and he had the references, and he had a notebook, man. When he looked down at it, it was beautiful. It was all laid out there, and he'd been studying in Romans, and he reached a point. He looked down, and he said, I've done all of this. And he just started crying because he realized he'd been months in the book of Romans, and it hadn't touched him. It hadn't gotten to his heart. The book of Romans is you can get obsessed over what Paul is trying to tell you in the book of Romans about grace, about the law, about Adam, and about Jesus Christ. But you can also get into the book of Romans and get all caught up in the sin tax and the re-tax or whatever, and the taxes. And I know I sound stupid, but you can get all into Romans you don't have to nod now. But you can get all into Romans without it even touching your heart. You can talk all about this Bible, and you can learn all kinds of things in a church service, and you can go every Sunday for years, but not have the Word of God touching your heart. Do you understand me on this? But Paul says in Romans, he said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want to increase your faith, if you want the faith that'll move mountains, if you want the faith that'll tell that sycamine tree to go take a jump in the ocean, and I'm paraphrasing, but if you want that kind of faith, you're going to have to be in your Bible. God gave us his word. People died to bring his word to you. People that translated into English to take it out of the hands of a few and put it into the hands of the plowman. As it was said, the hands of the farmer working in the field. So Paul said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we read God's word, we begin to grow in faith. We begin to understand God's ways. When you see how he deals with his people, when you see what he tells the Israelites, when you see what he tells the Gentiles, when you see how he deals with lies, when you see how he deals with adultery, when you see how he deals with worshiping other gods, you begin to understand God's ways. We also begin to understand God's methods. You see how God moves, how the Spirit moves in people's lives, and we also begin to understand God's attributes, God's love, and his wrath. So with all of that, let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Just open your Bible in the middle and split it apart. And when you read your Bible, if you've read it, you know that in Psalm 119, so we're going to preach all of it. And if you read it, then you get nervous. Because it's 176 verses. And it's talking about the Word of God. We'll just read a little bit, and then we're going to focus on the parts we're going to focus on. But just to show you, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And when you're talking about the law in the Old Testament, you're talking about God's word. You're talking about the book of the law. When they didn't have it, they'd get away from God. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. When you're in the Word of God, we're going to get a little bit practical here. There's some things that you need to do. Look at verses 11 through 16, and that's where we're going to kind of sit there. But in verse 11, he says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, right after I got saved, I went to a Bible camp. Now, I'm thankful my mom sent me there, but at that Bible camp, me and a girl there, we memorized. It seemed like we got up to 100, but I can't believe that now. I don't know. But we worked up a lot of verses. We memorized the most verses in that Bible camp. And we got a drawing, a picture. But this was one of those verses. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That was a verse that stuck with me. And if you're going to get into God's word, one of the things you're going to have to do is do some memorization. You know, it's not just something for Sunday school. It's not just something for Bible camp. But memorization is putting God's word in your heart. He says, thy word have I hid in mine heart. When you memorize those verses, those that mean something to you, or that just little pieces, you start off with salvation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And, you know, it's like, what verses do I memorize? Well, there's different ones. But you begin to put God's word in your heart, those things that God touches you with, and they come back to you. But memorization helps, you know, recalling God's words in a time of need. When someone has a question, when you have a question, when you come to a crossroads, God will bring things to your remembrance. The Holy Spirit will bring things to your remembrance. So when you're memorizing, it's for preservation. Jeremiah 15:16 says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. God's word will come back to you. It'll give you comfort in time of need. It'll give you hope, and it'll help you with decisions. There's also, in memorization, there's also a preparation. Look at, you don't have to look at Ezra, but in Ezra 7:10, it says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra and Nehemiah are kind of paired up because they've been taken away into the captivity. They've been under the Babylonian rule. They've been under the Persian rule. And God, just like he promised, was bringing them back into the land. And Ezra began to prepare his heart and to learn the word of God. And then when you get over into Nehemiah, I think it's chapter number 8, maybe 10. But when you get over into Nehemiah, you see that they're all gathered around, and Ezra begins to give them the sense of the word. There was a preparation in that. What I'm trying to say is the time to learn God's word isn't when you're standing in front of somebody trying to help them with it. It has to be in small bits. I'm a little bit mixed up on this, but let me give you an illustration that might help out. I was talking about Harlan Popoff. I've talked about him before. And Harlan Popoff was a pastor when the communists were taking over. I think it was in Poland. But he was a pastor, and they put him in prison. because he wouldn't stop preaching. They put him in prison. They broke him down. They kept him up for, I don't know, 2-3 days until he finally broke. And they put him on TV, and he said whatever they wanted him to say. And then they put him into prison for 13 years. Because they just had him, when he broke, there's a point where a man breaks, and he'll just, he's saying, he doesn't even know what he's saying anymore. But he was put into prison for 13 years. And during that time in prison, he was tortured. They were starved. In one particular time, they were put into a pit. Him and 99 other men, 100 men in a pit. And they weren't even able to all lay down or anything. They had to stand. They had to take shifts to sleep. And when the food was passed down, it was a bowl of water. And it was kind of flavored water. And one guy one day, he got a bean. They forgot to get the bean out of the water. And everybody rejoiced. That's how bad it was. Everybody rejoiced that he got the bean. And that was like a steak in that bowl. But through all of this darkness and through all of that, see, that wasn't the time for him to learn God's word. He had already been preaching God's word. He had already hidden God's word in his heart. And he was able to help prisoner after prisoner after prisoner. And after 5 years, he was beginning to forget some of it. And he got up, he was praying. He said, Lord, these men need your word. He said, he was asking God to send him a Bible to help him, to help the men. One day he's sitting there and there's a man over one of the prisoners and he's got a little book and he rips out a sheet of the paper and rolls a cigarette and he's looking at that book. He goes over there and it's a New Testament. And he just starts crying because it's the first time he's seen that Bible in 5 years. He says, can I have that? He said, no, I'm reading it. He wanted it to make cigarette paper. And he came back to him. He said, look, I'll give you all the money that I have. They didn't have a lot, but they did have a little allotment of money so that they could buy things at commissary or whatever. He said, I'll give you everything. Just give me that book. And he finally gave him that Bible. And he would hide that Bible out in the field. But he realized that they were going to take it from him before long. And he began to memorize all that he could. He began to memorize whole passages of Peter and Ephesians and Galatians. And he began to hide God's word in his heart. There was a memorization going on. And so when the day came that they finally took the Bible, he had the Bible up here. And he was able to help people. And his ministry, and I'll tell you about his ministry in prison, he would be thrown into the hold. He would be thrown into solitary confinement. And in the prison, they had a prison telegraph where you could tap with your cup on the wall and you would tap out letters and it would take forever, but they had time. And he would tap on the wall and he would talk to the guy in the next cell. And most of these guys, he never even saw them again. But over the course of being in solitary confinement through tapping, he told them about Jesus. And one day this guy, Meshach, I think it was, but he said, I'm ready to accept Jesus. And he said, well, we'll get down and we'll pray together, you know. He said he never saw him. He said he got to looking forward to going into the cell because he could witness to the guy next to him. So you never know where you're going to need it. But, you know, we've had freedom. We have the ability to memorize God's word now. What's going to happen? I don't know. Will you need it? There's no doubt you'll need it for any decision you make or anything that you do. So not only is there memorization of God's word, he said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. But there's also meditation. He says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 11, verse 12, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Verse 13, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in thy testimonies as much as in all riches. And in verse 15, he says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. He says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. You can't absorb all of God's word in one sitting. You can't cram It has to be a daily process. I can tell you from experience, you know, being bivocational, and there's better men than me that do it better. But I can tell you there's been times, well, a lot of times, that you just get to working. And it's like, well, Saturday I'll get the message together. And you just cannot get it all in. But when you read a little every day, and it doesn't matter where you read. You read it by Bible plan. You go by something. You listen to it. They got it in audio in so many places. But you begin to take in God's word a little bit every day and meditate on it. You ever fed a dog, a hungry dog? It's like, man, you pay all this money for Alpo. You put it down in front of him. He wolfs it down. Did you even taste that? And it just wolf it down. And there are some people that just get in the Bible and they'll read through it and they'll just wolf it down. But they don't chew on it. You want God's word to change it, you got to meditate on it. And, you know, we get meditation confused with the New Age movement or whatever, to where you sit cross-legged. And the difference is in New Age meditation or in these other meditations, you clear your mind. You want to empty your mind. The problem is, who's going to come in there? You know the story about the demons that, you know, he gets kicked out and it comes back, it's swept and clean, and he brings seven other with him. But when you meditate, you're meditating on God's word. You're thinking about what he said. You read God's word. Is there a message here for me? Is there something that God wants to tell me? You can't make everything about you, but there's a lot of times it's like, what can I learn from what David did here? I mean, the lesson with Bathsheba, that's pretty easy, right? But there's other lessons. What can I learn from this revival that took place? What can I learn from the book of Judges? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What can I learn from Hophni, Phinehas, those priests that were corrupting the priesthood, that were corrupting the offering? What can I learn from all of this that took place here? What can I learn from this battle? What can I learn from how Jeremiah handled his trials? What can I learn from Ezekiel? You begin to let God speak to you. And he'll speak to you in that day, and there'll be a totally different passage. I've been reading Oswald Chambers for years, and not every day. But I open it up, and I've read that same thing before. You know, he does a little verse, and he's got a thought on it. I've come back and read it, and it just meant something. And it just stuck with me more than at another time. And God's word begin to go into you, begins to help you. When you go to eat a meal, you don't sit there and say, well, I'm going to eat up for the whole week and I won't have to eat the rest of the week. The nutrition, it doesn't work. Yeah, your body will store it, maybe. But things happen over time. Your body changes over time. And you need that fuel to make it through each day. And it's the same with God's word. You can't just sit there and store it up and say, well, I'm going to read 40 chapters in one day and be good. You can get away with 5 minutes a day, 15 minutes. There was one time I said, well, I'm going to read for 15 minutes regardless. And if I go over, I go over. I end up reading for 20 minutes, 30 minutes. End up enjoying it. Having to pull myself away, go back, go to work. Psalm 119:99 says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Meditating on the word of God. You begin to understand God's word. You begin to have more wisdom than other people, than the ancients. He said, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. And in 119:16, he says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And in 119:23, he says, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Well, what does that mean? Do you have princes talking about you? Well, that when trouble's going on, when there's it doesn't matter what people say, it doesn't matter what else is going on in the world. It's, are you meditating on God's word? You know, people say, well, you can't make me. And it's like, no, that's up to you. That's why it's a personal relationship. You say, well, God didn't. Okay. Where are you in the word? Because maybe he'll tell you why he didn't. But it said, princes also did sit and speak against me. So not only is there memorization, there's hiding God's word in your heart. And not only is there meditation, there has to be a process of digesting God's word. There has to be a process of thinking about it. You know, you also come to a point where there's application in your life. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter number 1, look at verse number 22. This is a sermon all by itself, but there has to be application of God's word in your life. It's not just reading the Bible. It's not just checking the slot. And it's great that you meditate on it, because you should. Otherwise, you're just not getting anything out of it. But there also has to be application. God didn't set us up to go up on the mountaintop and worship him and contemplate him. But he sends his word to us to generate action. So there's an application in your life. Verse 122, he says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There's people that'll go in and they'll hear the preaching and just go right out the door. They'll listen, but none of it applies to them. Preacher will get up and he'll preach on sin. Well, I'm not doing that. It doesn't apply to me. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. You look in the mirror, you can see the warts. You can see the pimples. You can see whatever. You can see what everybody else sees. There's been times I thought I was good, look in the mirror, and I didn't do my hair that day. But this Bible will show you warts and all. And you'll notice that Bible characters, the Bible will show them warts and all. And the word, it'll cut you, it'll divide you, it'll pierce you in your heart and say, ooh, that's me. Or, ooh, I've been kind of leaving that out, hadn't I? Thank you, Lord. You don't get there unless you meditate. But if you meditate, you get there, and then you just ignore it. So he said, as a man beholding his natural face in a glass. In verse 24, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. There has to be some action. There has to be some application to your life to do the word. He says, if any, and then it goes on, but this is where we're going to stop here. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law, liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. And the King James says, in his deed. We want God's blessing. We want God to bless us. But, you know, it's like the old car. A lot of people are forgetting stick shifts now, so they really have no idea what it's like for a car without automatic or power steering. You know, my first car was a 1990 Cavalier, my first brand new car. My first car was a 74 Plymouth Gold Duster. I'll leave the rest out, but it was. My first brand new car was a 1990 Cavalier, and it was the base model. I'm talking a mirror on this side, not a mirror on this side. No AC. I was in California. I didn't need it. That was real nice driving home through Texas. But I didn't think you could get a car without AC, and it was a stick shift. But that thing didn't have power steering. I got to learn about that. And I heard a preacher say this one time in a sermon. I said, man, that's it. Because when you don't have power steering in the car, you can sit there and turn on that. You feel like you're going to rip the wheel off before you can move them things. You feel like that steering wheel is going to come off the column before you can even get anything to move. But you press the gas a little bit and start rolling, that thing will move. It's like you got power steering. It's nothing. You know, it's nothing to steer. And Christian, let me tell you something. Sometimes you like a car without power steering. If you're just sitting there and God's saying, I got something to bless you for. I got something for you. I have a purpose for you. And you're sitting there, Lord, bless me. Lord, bless me. Now, Lord, I need a blessing from you. It said in the Bible, he will be blessed in his deed. If he's a doer of the word, you get to moving. And I've had to learn this balance because it's like, at what point am I doing something and what point is God doing something? And I've heard people say, you know, you gotta work like everything depends on you, but have faith like and trust God for everything. I messed that one up. But once you get it moving, God can steer you. He'll put somebody in your way. He'll put something in. You'll see little handfuls of purpose as you're going. Do y'all follow me on that, or is that a little too vague? I get a little nervous saying something too specific. I try to stay in the Bible, but God works in so many different ways. I've been praying for an answer, and I've seen it come from an area where I never expected it from. I've prayed for something, and it happened just recently. I prayed for something. I got on my knees, and I said, God, I just need your help on this. God, I would like to experience what this is like. Well, I tell you what it is, focus. My mind gets so scrambled, it's like trying to grab birds flying by to grab a thought. And I've made it through my whole life like that. But as I started working and I started pastoring, it becomes more and more obvious a problem. I don't expect anybody to understand, but it was a couple weeks ago and I'm praying. I said, Lord, just help me to focus. Help me to know what that's like. I didn't even know other people could. And I got Let me just tell you, I'm starting to experience some of that. He answered that prayer, and I looked back, and I said, yeah, I did pray for that, didn't I? And that's the most recent thing. I know you're hearing this sermon, and you're thinking, well, it sounds like his brain's still scrambling. Hey, I'm coming out of the pit. You got to give me a chance here. But application, not to just be a hearer of the word, but to be a doer of the word. Now go back to Psalm 119. I know it's a big jump, but you just got to divide your Bible. You got to rightly divide it there into the middle. Psalm 119. Look at verse 35. And we're going to kind of stay here for this last. Psalm 119, verse 35, he says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. It's application in your life, but it's also trusting the Lord to help you with that. Remember that I said to be honest with the Lord? Lord, I don't even want to let go of this, or Lord, I need your help with this. It's a relationship. It's contact with God. And he's asking, David says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. So there's a couple things here I want to show you here. In verse 36, he says, incline my heart. Verse 37, he says, turn away mine eyes. Verse 38, he says, establish thy word. And verse 39, he says, turn away my reproach. So not only is there application, but there is sanctification. When you read the word of God, it'll clean you up. Philippians 4:8 says, There we go. When Jesus prayed for the disciples, and by extension, he prayed for us over in John chapter 17, He says, sanctify them through thy truth. And sanctify is to set apart. When they built the tabernacle, when they built the things for the temple, they set them apart for God. They weren't to be used for anything else. When they set apart the showbread, when they set apart the vessels and all that, it was sanctified for God's use. It was not to be polluted. It was not to be used for worldly things. To set yourself apart, to be sanctified, set apart for God, is to be cleaned up. And as you read God's word, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As you read God's word, it'll clean you up. If you're memorizing, if you're meditating, if you're applying what you read, you'll begin to see a change in your life. Brother Grady, you say, he'll change your want to. And I use that all the time. Because he'll change your want to. Those things that you may have been fighting against, you said, man, I remember a better time. I remember avoiding those things. It's when you've gotten away from God. It's when you get close to God, you don't need someone to tell you that you don't need this world or that you don't need worldly things. Or you begin to get away from them on your own because they're getting in the way of your relationship. You're reading God's word and he's showing you. You begin to take things out of your life naturally. He says, sanctified by the truth. And he explained what the truth is. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Philippians 4:8, Paul says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And I'll add, you know, just taking stuff out of your life, that doesn't always work because it's going to get filled in with something else. If you're just taking stuff out to clean yourself up, and let's say you get into legalism and you say, well, I'm going to put up the guardrails and I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that and I'm not going to do, all of a sudden you got this list a mile long. The thing is, what are you going to do? Paul says, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, he says, think on these things. If you're going to take these things out of your life, think on these things that are pure. Draw yourself to the word of God. You got to put, and let's just be practical about it, it's putting church in your life. It's putting, I mean, you can listen to sermons online. You can listen to music. You can be around that, but most importantly, you can do all that and not read your Bible, but put God's word in your life if you want to see the real change. If you want to see your faith increase, your relationship to God pretty much hinges on your relationship to his word. So in Psalm 119, he says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. And David's asking for sanctification here. He's asking for help. He says, for therein do I delight. He says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. He says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. And David's asking God to open up his word to him and establish it in his life. Help me to apply it, Lord. I'm just making it practical here. He says, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. In other words, make me alive in thy righteousness. There's a lot more in that, but when we talk about increasing our faith, when we talk about faith that can move mountains, when we talk about being able to trust God in the lean times, in those times when you're at the bottom of the barrel, or when you're sitting on the mountaintop, you don't want to wait till you're at the bottom of the barrel. There's every time in between is God's word. It's like, a lot of a lot of these religions. I remember one time in San Diego, and this was in the early 90s. It was 88, late 80s, we'll call it. I was stationed in San Diego, and I jogged down to the, because I could do that back then. I jogged down to this. It was a seaside thing, you know, by the water. And they had all these different shops and buildings all in this little, it was nice. I mean, San Diego was, that whole city was air conditioned. I don't know how, you know, you go out of the mountains into Arizona, you knew how air conditioned San Diego was. But I went into these little shops and I walked into one and it was a New Age shop, you know, because that was a thing, right? I didn't know a whole lot, but I walk in there and I'm looking around and she says, well, this, you know, the thing, this crystal does this and this crystal does that, you know, kind of like you would with herbal medicine, you know, although we got more evidence for that. But there was these crystals, and they were high dollar, man, $200 crystal, $100. You know, there was some money to be made in that. And I'm like, well, how do you know that crystal will do that? How do you have any idea? And it's like people just make it up as they go along. There's a science fiction writer, L. Ron Hubbard. He wrote his own. He wrote his own thing. You remember the ads years and years and years ago? Because I'm getting older now, Dianetics. I bought that book and I read through that. And the first part, he said, if you don't understand something, reread it. If you don't something, reread it. If you don't something, reread it. Well, I was stationed in New York at the time, and I happened to walk by of one of those Scientology buildings. And there were people going in and all this, and I walk in there, and I'm, you know, what in the world is this about? And the woman said, well, you know, I found, when I don't understand something, if I reread it, it helps out. Okay, thank you. I went on about my day. But they're just making it up. But God gave us his word. His word has been baptized in blood. People gave their lives to put God's word in your hand. Matter of fact, this word has been verified as far as I'm concerned. Because even on the shallowest part, if you look around, there's 1948, Israel coming together. You see things that take place. That when they take place, there were people before it happened that said, well, that's never going to happen. But there were Bible believers that said, yeah, Israel's going to come back together. Now, they got things wrong about time, places, reason, or whatever. But just understanding God's word. When you read this, it reads you. You meditate on it. You get it in you. You apply it to your life. You apply it to your motives. You apply it to your actions. You apply it to your movements. You apply it to your relationships. Love thy neighbor. Let's get basic. Love God, love others. And you apply it. But not only that, there's a sanctification. You set yourself apart for it. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, think on these things. Meditate on God's word. Change from looking over here to looking over here. So you want to increase your faith, increase your time in God's word. All right.